Take our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting a new chapter in this book of the Bible together. I want to remind you that the book of 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. That's the theme of it. And all of us that are saved are in the ministry. All of us aren't pastors or missionaries or deacons, but we're all in the ministry. We should be full-time Christians. And we want to be the ambassadors that God has us to be. So we have a verse here. It's strange. This morning I preached the first verse of chapter 5 of Galatians. Tonight, the first verse of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Just one verse again. 2 Corinthians 7, one verse together. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We want to look at this verse tonight, be preaching on perfecting holiness. You know, you'd think that holiness is perfect enough. And certainly our holy God is perfect enough, but we need to perfect holiness. It needs to be matured in us and brought to completion in us. Perfecting holiness. Are you holy? When we preached through the book of 1 Peter, just go there real quick. We saw where God tells us we're to be holy. That was in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to look at that with me real quick. And I was going over this and so many verses started coming to my mind. You know, God tells us to yield our members unto holiness. Everything about our bodies we ought to yield to God so that God can make them holy. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, that God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's a calling of God. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, God called me to preach? You've heard that right. Do you know if you're saved, God's called you to holiness? And it's just as real as any other thing could be real, that God's desire for your life. God has called us unto holiness. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know the verses, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says that to us. And you know, then look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, look at this, and the holy priesthood. You know, if you're saved tonight, you're a priest. You're a priest before the Lord. You have access to God. You can intercede for others. You can bring gifts to the Lord. And the Bible says that he made us a holy priesthood, not just a priesthood. Well, those priests over there in Romania and Greece where we were in the Orthodox Church, they're just dirty people. I never get in Greece. You know, the people would laugh at them. They never took those priests serious because they would go into the same store. And this big old fat priest one time, he came out. He had like two big six-packs of beer and he had a bunch of cigars and stuff. I mean, it was just the epitome of ludicrous religion. I mean, he was living the same life that they lived. God says he's made us a holy priesthood. He said in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2, look at there. He said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Look at this. A holy nation. God made us a holy priesthood. He made us a holy nation. And nothing holy about America. But there's a holy nation in America. It's called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to show that holiness to the world. He said also in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women. God give us some more holy women. Boy, we need holy women. And the Bible showing us we're a holy nation, we're a holy priesthood, there ought to be holy women. Keep going with that. Look at, he said in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. There's something, Peter got a hold of this. God got a hold of his heart with it. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but, what's that say? Holy men. We need some holy women. We need some holy men. Some holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, all the writers of the Bible weren't pastors and preachers. Have you ever thought about that? But they were all holy men. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God would take somebody to write a book of the Bible that wasn't in the ministry. Like people would think, Job wasn't in the ministry. He wasn't a preacher. He was a holy man. And God had somebody write that book and let the whole world know about it. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't some prophet that we don't that we can ascertain of. You go through that Bible and you'll find a lot of people like that. Luke. Luke was a medical doctor. Thank God for medical doctors. The beloved physician, but he was a holy man. And so God give us those holy women and holy men. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Peter. I started seeing this. I said, man, I never really thought about that before, Lord. He said in 2 Peter 3, verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I think I'm running into a pattern here. A holy God expects holy people. He made us a holy priesthood and a holy nation, and He wants holy women and holy men and holy prophets. Not just somebody that can speak for God, but somebody that speaks from a holy life, you see. Holy prophets. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. God wants us to be holy. And He wants to perfect holiness in our lives. How's that going to happen? Would you go back to our text? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just three things tonight from this one verse. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The first thing I want to say is that God gave you some holy promises to produce holy people. You see that? Having therefore these promises. In other words, there's no way that we can perfect holiness in our life without the promises of God. What did He say in the book of Psalms? In Psalm 119, He said in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse? That's what we're talking about, being cleansed. By the way, look, when we preach a message on this, we're going to talk about some sin. Look, all of us in the same boat. We're all dirty. And the sooner you come to grips with that, the quicker you can get clean. And you may be dirty in a different area in your life than other people, but the last thing God needs is a bunch of His children that don't think they get dirty. We're all dirty. That's why He says you need to cleanse yourself. I don't know anybody that can go day after day in this world without getting clean, taking a bath. Everybody gets dirty. I mean, you can take the finest of ladies that with etiquette, and that, you know, they just make sure everything is spit spot and just the way it ought to be. You know what happens to those ladies after a few days? If they don't wash themselves, they get dirty and they smell. You mean women stink? Everybody smells. Everybody gets dirty. Come on now. You know that. You know what it'll be. God gave you a lesson in your spiritual life by giving you a physical body. And that's why we have to bathe. You know, I've had a lot of jobs as a pastor. My soul. You know, a pastor takes it covers a big area when you want to help people. Man, I've had to sit down with adults and talk to them about bathing. You don't believe that, do you? I had two gypsy men and they were saved by the grace of God. I had to take them to the shower and say, now this is soap. That's right. And you need to rub this on your body. You say, why'd you do that? Because they didn't know how to do it. That's right, trying to help them. God wants you to be clean. Everybody doesn't want to smell your stink. That's pretty practical, isn't it? But you know, the same thing is true spiritually. We all get dirty, guys. And so God gave you some promises to take care of that problem. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. I preached in that little town last week, and I got on the Bible, and I started preaching about reading your Bible, and it just got as quiet as a church mouse. And I said, my gracious. I said, you know, some Christians never read their Bible once through, and I had people putting their head down, you know. You know, if you don't get in this Bible, you're going to be dirty. Some people think if you make a trip on Sunday to church that it cleans you up for the rest of the week. That's not true. You just take a bath once a week? I hope not. For the sake of your family, I hope not. Amen. For other people. You ought to cleanse yourself daily. And God gave you a book. He gave you promises. It's not enough to come to church. Get in your Bible. Cleanse yourself. Get clean. That's why God gave you His promises. What are those? You know, if you look at the promises of God and you see all that God's promised you, all these holy promises, aren't you glad you got a holy Bible? Amen. This is a holy Bible. And some, you know, those people that I give the Bible, passed out Bibles over there in Eastern Europe and some places never had a Bible before, and they'd hold this book like the holy book it is. But, you know, some people, it's just commonplace. They just think it's another book. This is a holy book. A holy Bible. And when you get in a holy Bible, these promises will make you holy if you'll let it. It'll cleanse you from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It'll perfect holiness in your life. You've got a holy Bible and a Holy Ghost to make you a holy person. You know, I would say if you would look at the promises of God, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, if you would look at the promises of God, it should give you a motivation to be holy. You ought to want to be holy because of all the things He's promised. Aren't you glad God's got wonderful promises? He's got one. You know what the first one is? I'd point out to you right here in 2 Corinthians. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. The promise that God loves you. Isn't that good? That God's going to love you and He's going to always love you because you're His child. He loves you. Well, if He loves me that much, man, I want to clean up for my God. I want to be a good child. I want to be a right child. I want to be a clean child before Him. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Why in the world would we not want to cleanse ourselves when God's given us the promise of His love? I'll just point out some of the promises right here in this book. Look back in chapter 1. We'll remind you of some of the territory that we've already covered. When you look at these promises that He's given us, it ought to make us want to cleanse ourselves. At the end of chapter 6 there, He said if we'd separate ourselves, God would be a father unto us. He would take that fatherly role in our lives. Well, why wouldn't I want to do that? I want the fathering of God in my life. So I'll cleanse myself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, He gives us some promises that go like this. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. God's promise of comfort. You know, that's a good motive for me to stay right with God, because He says, hey, I'll always be there for you. And no matter how dark it gets, I'm going to be there to comfort you. That ought to motivate my life. God, if you give me that kind of promise of comfort, then I ought to be what you want me to be. He tells us in this same chapter, He said in verse 20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And then He gives us another promise in verse 21 and 22. He talks about He that's anointed us is God. 22 has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, the promise of the Holy Spirit. What a promise that God's Spirit lives within us and He'll never leave us. I tell you what, that's a very ironic thing for a Holy Ghost to live in your body and your body be an unholy life. The promise not only of the Holy Spirit, but He said back in verse 10 of chapter 1, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. The promise of God's deliverance. I'm glad I'm delivered. And it ought to motivate my heart to want to be clean, you see. The promise not just of deliverance of the Spirit. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. There's all kind of promises there. Now thanks be unto God which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. The promise of triumph. The promise of victory. Why should I be clean? Because we win. And God's given me victory. Victory in Jesus. Not just in the future, but victory right now. And that ought to be a motivation for me, my life, to be clean. Hey church, listen. We win. And we may not win November the 3rd, but we win. We're always going to, God's people always triumph in Christ, the Bible says. Well, if that's true, then why would I let anything else have the victory in my life? Some filthiness when God's promised me victory. He says in chapter 3 and verse 5, He says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. The promise of God's sufficiency. God has plenty. He has plenty for you. He has enough for you. He's not going to run out of any storehouse of grace or provision in your life. Our sufficiency is God. He has all that we need. And so since God has all that we need, why would I go somewhere else and entertain some other filthiness to try to satisfy myself when God has everything I need? My sufficiency is of God. That's His promise to me. In chapter 4, starting in verse 13, He talks about we that have believed on the Lord, and He that raised up Jesus will present us with you. And He speaks of verse number 17, our far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. In chapter 4, verse 18, He talks about things that are not seen or eternal. And He goes into chapter 5 and continues talking about those eternal things. And He says, for we know that if this earthly house of our tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, a house not made with hands, you see. God's got an eternal house for us. He's got an eternal place for us to be. And if I understand that I'm going to live forever with God, why would I live a dirty life down here? Why wouldn't I want to clean up a little bit? You know, if we really believe in eternity, we believe Jesus is coming, we'll clean up. We'll clean up. I guarantee these young ladies that are going to be getting married soon, they'll clean up when they come to the altar. Isn't that right? I mean, that hair is going to be just right. Do you think any of these brides would come to the altar not having bathed for 2 or 3 days? Do you really think that would happen? No. I bet they'll even put on deodorant. What do you think? And put on some perfume that smell good stuff. I mean, they're gonna do everything in the world from now until the wedding day to make sure all of it's right. Isn't that right? You think they'll come? You think they'll come get married with dirt on their dress?
No.
You think that would happen? No. Because they want to be clean for that wedding day. They want it all to be right. You know what? There's a wedding day coming for Jesus Christ and His people. If I really believe in eternity, if I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if I really believe that the Lord's coming again, if I've got that promise, don't you think I ought to get things cleaned up a little bit? Be ready for that day? So the first thing I see, if we're going to perfect holiness, we've got the promises of God to do it. God has given His promises for us to be able to be holy. Hold your finger in 2 Corinthians and look at 2 Peter one more time. 2 Peter chapter 1. Great verse in the Bible. Are you holy? Are you holy? You know how the world mocks that. Oh, you people are all holier than thou. I've never met anybody that's too holy. I've met some people that thought they were holy. But you'll never be holy enough. And how do we get there? Because God's given us holy promises to produce a holy people. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, look at it, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? That we would be encouraged? That's not what he said. Though it is encouraging. Why did he give us these exceeding great and precious promises? So we can tell everybody else how much we know and we got the answers? No. Why did he give us exceeding great and precious promises? So we can go win the world to Jesus Christ? Well, that's a good thing, but that's not what's in this verse. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gave you exceeding great and precious promises to get all that corruption out of you and to let the divine nature of God grow and live in you. You know who the divine nature is? That's Jesus. And the more we live as God's people, we ought to be in this Bible, and the promises of this Bible ought to impart the divine nature more and more to my life. Now, I'm not talking about some type of a process of salvation. I'm talking about the process of being like Jesus, showing the divine nature of God. That's why it goes on to say in that book, we need to add to our faith. It's great that you've been saved, but God wants to make you like Jesus. And to make you like Jesus, he's got to get some of the corruption off of you. And he gets the corruption off of you by giving you exceeding great and precious promises. Now think just a moment of our theme of our book of 2 Corinthians. It's the ministry, right? Let me tell you something, church. We will not have a ministry to our community and to our family and to our country and our world if we're not committed to perfecting holiness in our lives. You know, God just doesn't need a preacher. I mean, he can make a rock preach, guys. I mean, Balaam's donkey did a pretty good job of preaching. Right? Do we really think he needs us to preach? He doesn't need us to preach. The rooster, he did a good job preaching, getting Peter under conviction, right? God can use anything. He chooses to use us. He doesn't just need a preacher. You know what he needs? He needs a preacher that's holy. Matter of fact, there's been enough preachers that have not been holy that have been better if they just never started. I never forget. I, if it hadn't been for the grace of God, I probably would never have followed through on the ministry because of the testimony of some preachers that I was around as a teenager. I went to one of these big preachers' meetings, you know. I was a teenager, man. I thought everybody was just like Jesus, you know. I wanted to be around those preachers. I sat down front with them when they preached or when they were waiting their turn and all that. And I ate with them, sat down with them when they were eating. I just wanted to be around the preachers. I was probably a real big pain to them. They'd go out in the parking lot, and I'd just go out in the parking lot with them. I just wanted to be around the preachers. And I got out there in one of those meetings, and I'm telling you, if I'd call his name, you'd probably know who he is. And one of those preachers got in that parking lot and told the filthiest joke you've ever heard. And I just couldn't believe my ears. And you know what was worse? The preachers around him just started laughing about it. Can you imagine as a 15, 16-year-old boy what that did to me? God just helped me, because you know what I did? I just walked off. Because you know what? I had a daddy that never did that. I had a mom that never did that. I knew what Christianity was about without those ungodly preachers. Unholy preachers. You know what we need, church? We just don't need we just don't need Sunday school teachers. You can be the smartest Sunday school teacher in the world and have it all down and be the perfect teacher in the world. But if you're not a holy teacher, you know what? You probably just need to stop until God can get some holiness in your life, because God needs his word coming through a holy vessel. We don't just need deacons, we need holy deacons. We just don't need mothers in our church. We don't just need women working with the children. We need holy women working with it. You understand what I'm saying? Because 2 Corinthians is about the ministry. And there's no way we can have a ministry to the world with a filthy life. It don't work. And our society is a testimony to that fact. And probably the best thing that you can do for your church, and the best thing you can do for your family, and the best thing you can do for this society that needs God, and the best thing we can do for our community is commit ourselves to be the holy people God wants us to be and say, Lord, please cleanse me from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Perfect holiness in me so that I can be that minister that you want me to be. We need holy dads. We don't just need people to go to the nursing home if that'll open back up. We need holy people to go in there. We need holy people to go to the jail. We don't just need people to go witness. We need holy people to do that. Are you committed to that in your life? Lord, I want to be holy so that can be a ministry you can use in my life to other people. We should be clean in contrast to the world's filthiness. And without a difference, it's a perversion, and we won't do what God wants us to do. Holy promises can produce holy people. Go back to our verse, would you? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Are you committed to be holy? That's my question tonight. Holy. Well, how holy, preacher? Oh, about as holy as God is. Well, that means I'll have to, yeah. That means I'll have to give up, probably. That means I'll have to change. Yeah, Jesus probably would. How committed are we to be holy like the Lord's holy? I'm telling you what, God is waiting to do a great work to the world, but He wants some holy people to do it through. And if God can make, listen, you said, preacher, we live in such, it's hard to be holy today. I'll give you that. It's probably harder today than it's ever been to be holy. But look here. You know what the title of this book is? Corinthians. If Corinthians can be holy, anybody can be holy. I mean, they had sins in their church that lost people didn't even do. Right? They had such sinfulness and filthiness in their church, God was dropping them dead. Right? I mean, their men didn't even know how to cut their hair. I better move on. I'll start meddling in just a minute. I'm just telling you, Corinth was a mixed up church. And if God tells them they can be holy, you can be holy. And He's given you the promises to do it. Look at our verse again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Now this is the hard part. God's not going to do this for you. Let us cleanse ourselves. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean it's automatic in your life. You've got to do it for yourself. You know, none of us can cleanse ourselves in the matter of salvation. Would you say amen to that? None of us can wash away our sins or make ourselves clean in the eyes of God. None of us can do that before salvation. But bless your heart, after salvation, it is your obligation. It is my obligation. It is our ability and power that God's given us to be able to continually wash ourselves. Let us therefore cleanse ourselves. The preacher can't do it for you. Your dad can't do it for you. Your mother can't do it for you. Your friends won't do it for you. You've got to do it for yourself. The church can't do it. The Holy Ghost won't do it. The Bible won't just do it. You have to cleanse yourself. How does that work? Holiness is your obligation. Well, how does that work? Well, this is a good thing about God. God supplies the soap. And He supplies the water. But then it's your job. It's like those two gypsy men. Bless your heart, I took them and showed them where the water was. I showed them where the soap was. And then I'm leaving the room. Isn't that right? The rest of it is up to you. You got the soap. You got the water. Now cleanse yourself. You see that? You know a beautiful picture in that Old Testament. How many of you know how to make lye soap or heard people talking about making lye soap? How many of you know what lye soap is? Okay, that's better. You know, lye soap is made with ashes. You know, one of the great types in the Bible of cleanliness in that altar in the Old Testament, you know what? Right at the bottom of that altar, as they kept burning those sacrifices and they have that ashes down there, you know what was mingled with those ashes? The fat of those animals. You know how you make soap? You make it with ashes and you make it with fat. And that was a beautiful picture how the sacrifices of God and the sacrifice that God made would bring forth all the tools needed to make and have the soap and the cleansing that they needed in their life. And God has given us, I told you, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, He might sanctify and cleanse it through the washing of water by the Word. The Bible's the water. But you got to turn it on. You got to get under it. I was a preacher last week, that old preacher, 81 years old, he said, I want to get under the spout where the glory runs out. But you know, everybody wasn't that way. They didn't want to get under that water. You want to get under the water? You don't get under the Word of God, you're not going to get clean. God supplies you the soap. You know what else the cleansing agent is? It's the blood of Jesus. How many of you have taken the blood of the Lord and applied it to your life this week and cleansed yourself? I said, preacher, how do we do that? It's in that book. 1 John, right? And it's all up to you and me. Look, just read there. 1 John 1. Just turn there and read that. 1 John 1, 7, and then 1 John 1, 9. It's all up to you whether or not you're clean. And that's written to save people. They're already saved. Look, the blood of Jesus Christ has saved my soul from hell and for all eternity. But you know what I had to do this week? I had to call out and claim that same blood to cleanse my heart and my mind this week. Are you cleansing yourself with the blood of Jesus? You say, preacher, that sounds spooky. No, let's just read how God says it. He says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, He says, But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanse it. That's a continual action. But it's predicated on you. You see verse 7? But if we walk in the light, if we have fellowship one with another, you know, there's something cleansing. Maybe you don't understand it, but you come into church with a right heart. You know who's here? Jesus is here, and the Spirit of God's here, and the Bible's here. But you look in 1 John, you know what he talks about? He talks about that water and the blood and the Spirit. And they all agree and they're all there. You know, when we meet together, the Spirit of God's there and the Word of God's there. And you know what else is there? The blood's there. You know how I know? I just read a verse on it. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, if you got the right heart and you put yourself under the Word of God and in fellowship with the saints and you're walking in the light and you're receiving the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing you. He says in verse 9. What's He saying? Great verse. It's how you cleanse yourself. It's your obligation, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to what? That's our word in our text, to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But He doesn't do that until you apply the soap. You've got to make the confession.
You've got to walk in the light. You've got to fellowship with him. You've got to make that confession, you see.
You've got to apply it. There's a soap, there's a water. Do you know, I miss. Sometimes Brother Gibson and I'll talk. I miss Brother Earl Hughes so much. He's been in glory for a good while. But Brother Earl used to say to the congregations, he used to say, "Oh, I know what to do with your sin." He said, "If I could just have you to bring all your sin to me, I know what to do with it. I'd take it and I'd put it in the blood of Jesus. And if you put all that sin in the blood of Jesus and you pick it back up, there's nothing there. It's all gone." It's easy to get rid of sin. But people just don't pick up the soap. They don't get under the water. They don't cleanse themselves. See, they think, "Well, I came to church and I sat here so the Lord will clean me up." That's not the way it goes. We're not Catholics. We don't think that, by the way, this church is not, this building isn't holy. It's been set apart for God. But if a tornado comes through and knocks this down, we still got a church, brother. And we still got a God. I mean, there's nothing, this building is not going to be raptured up into heaven. You are, if you say. Some people, "Well, I walk." That's what the Catholic thinks. They think they walk in the holy place, you know, and they come down and sit down and sits off. No, it's we're applying the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do you think you've sinned this week? Let me ask you a question. How many times have you confessed this week? Is that a fair question? I told you when it started, we're all in the same boat. But you can't clean me. I can't clean you. But you can take the blood of the Lord Jesus and apply it to your heart by your confession to God, agreeing with God, getting honest with God, having the right heart toward God about your sin and talk to him about it, and he'll clean it all up. That's why he said in our verse, he said, "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Until we have some fear of God, that's the problem, church. That's the problem, guys. We're just not afraid to be dirty. We're not afraid to keep living our life with some unconfessed sin. He says, "Perfecting holiness in the fear of God." If we had the fear of God, we'll go confess it. He said in 2 Timothy, grab that one, 2 Timothy. And get James, since you're right close there. Amen. Praise God. Just get another one. Amen. Throw another pill in there. James. Get James chapter 4 and get 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm talking about holiness is your obligation. It's your obligation. You've got to do it. And if you don't do it, it won't happen. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." How do we do that? James 4. Look at it. James 4 verse 8. What a wonderful verse in the Bible. James 4 verse 8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." You know, God never goes anywhere. We're the ones that walk away. He said if you'll take a step toward God, he'll take a step toward you. It's your obligation. It's my obligation. Do you see that? Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Look at it, look at it. Cleanse your hands. You do it. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts. You do it. You know, maybe we could do it, but we're not going to do it. And maybe they do it somewhere, but I doubt it. When you walked in the building, we could have sprayed everybody down with disinfectant. We don't have that much disinfectant. We could just, okay, you can enter, but we don't do that. Matter of fact, you know what we don't even do? We don't even take the sanitizer and go around and squirt it in your hand. You know what else we don't do? We don't even walk you in the bathroom and make you wash your hands. Because you know why? We expect you to cleanse your own hands. So does God. It's up to you to keep yourself clean. It's not up to your parents. It's up to you boys to keep your own self clean. Confess your own sin to God. Get right with God. And fear the Lord and have a right heart. It's up to you. They can't do it for you. I want my children to be right with God, but I can't make them right with God. It's their obligation to be right with God. He said, cleanse your hands. Now look at 2 Timothy. He says the same thing. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Look at your Bible in the next verse. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," he had to do it, "what will happen to him? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And then he keeps going. "Flee also youth." It's up to you. It's up to you to purge yourself from the things that are keeping you from being used by the master. It's up to me to cleanse myself from all those things that cause me to be a dishonor and to be filthy. If a man therefore purge himself. Oh, that God would help. You know what David did in Psalm 51? He cleansed himself. Now we understand only God can forgive you and only God can make your heart right. But he says you can cleanse yourself. He's got the materials to do it, but you've got to appropriate them. You've got to apply them. And I'm telling you, church, if there's something not right in your life tonight, there's no reason for it to stay there. Let's get clean so we can reach a world. Let's get clean so God's blessing and power and touch can be on our. I've got one more thing to say to you. Would you go back to our text in 2 Corinthians 7? The first thing we say out of this verse is that the holy promises can produce holy people. The second thing we say out of our verse is holiness is your obligation. And then thirdly, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lastly, holiness is only perfected when it's in both areas of your life. Do you know so many times we look at our sins with our own eyes instead of God's eyes? You remember when Jesus talked to those Pharisees in Luke chapter 11, he said in verse 39, he says, you know, we got two problems, guys. The outside of the cup needs to be clean, but so does the inside. We got two problems. And you guys are busy cleaning up the outside, but the inside is just as filthy as the outside that you're worried about. And there's two parts to you. And there's two parts to me that must be perfected in order for holiness to be perfected in my life. He said, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the, say it with me, flesh and of the spirit. So the outside of the cup is the flesh, the inside of the cup is the spirit. Now look, if this glass here tonight is clean totally on the outside, but the inside is dirty, would you want to drink out of that? You say, well, preacher, if the inside's clean, I don't care about the outside. I don't know if it had some cow droppings on it, you may not want to grab hold of it, right? If it had rolled around in the, if the outside had rolled around a little bit in the hog pen, you probably wouldn't want to grab hold of it. In other words, God wants to clean us from the filthiness on the outside, filthiness of the flesh, and on the inside, the filthiness of the spirit. Now this is what people do. People, when they look at their sin, they just ignore one of the two areas in their life and they never perfect holiness in the fear of God. Here's one crowd that says, well, God just cares about what's on the inside of me. No, he cares about your flesh being cleansed too. Well, God doesn't care if I drink and carouse and he loves me on the inside. No, he does care about that. He wants the outside to be clean. The filthiness of the flesh, we all know that. We usually emphasize that much in our preaching. Fornication is filthiness of the flesh, right? Drunkenness is filthiness of the flesh. Ain't nothing more filthy than a drunk. I mean, vomit everywhere, man. And filthy words. You know what I'm saying? A drunk is just a filthy person. When I think of filthiness of the flesh, I think about what's in our flesh. You got some eyes right here. You got some ears right here. When he talks about filthiness of the flesh, he talks about what you look at. That's filthiness of the flesh. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, some people haven't got a prayer through in months because of the filthiness of the flesh that they've looked with their eyes. And God's not listened to a prayer. Look, until you confess that, God don't care what you pray. Amen, friend. Filthiness of the flesh, what we look at. Filthiness of the flesh, what we listen to. Let me ask you a question. When you get to heaven, could you turn your top five on your phone? Could you turn it on and say, Jesus, listen to this. Let's groove a while, Lord. You think that would work? You think Jesus up in heaven can't wait till you get your turn and you play Beyonce for him? You think that'll happen? That's not on your life. All that music is, all that immoral music, that sex music, that filthy music. He said, cleanse yourself from that. God ain't going to listen to your prayers till you get that right. There's a lot of flesh music, by the way, not just the lyrics, but what makes you do with your body. Filthiness of the flesh, what we let go in our ears. Dirty words. I tell you what, maybe, I don't know. Lord, I don't know. You're God, I don't know. But you know that Bible said in Hebrews, he tells us about no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And he tells us that after he gets through chasing us, he does it that, listen, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you think it maybe not just be, it's not the judgment of God in our world today? Have you ever thought that maybe God is chastening us as his people because we've been a little filthy and he's trying to make us a little holy? I mean, most of God's people listen to, you know, F-bombs and curse words, and it's just part of life. That's filthy, man. Evil communications corrupt. That's filthiness of the flesh. You need to cleanse yourself from that. Yeah, I don't think we got any drinkers in our church. If I knew of one, I'd go make a visit, but I don't know of anybody that drinks. I don't know anybody that carouses on parties and dances. Maybe that's a good thing about some of this lockdown. At least the bars are shut down. I don't know. Maybe they're still shut down. The old preacher used to preach in our church. He said, there's never been a dancing leg on a praying knee. And a praying knee on the same leg is what he'd say. He'd talk about your dirty leg. Those old preachers would preach about how dirty your dress was and dirty your mouth was and dirty your life. Why? He's wanting the holy people for God. But you know what happens? Listen, church. We put our Christian music on and we turn off our televisions of things that we ought not watch. And we don't drink and we don't dance and we don't carouse and we don't curse and we don't walk around naked. But you know, ladies, you can have a dress down to your knee or down to your ankle, or down to your big toe, and that doesn't mean you're clean. That's just one part of you. And guys, you cannot drink, or curse, or dance, or fornicate, or look at pornography, and still be filthy. Because that's just one part of you. Do you understand what we do with holiness? We say, well, I'm not this way like the filthiness of the world, so I'm okay. And God says, no, if holiness is going to be perfected, we've got to go past the filthiness of the flesh, and we've got to also deal with that filthiness of the spirit that's down there in that cup. Because you can have a nice cut, nice haircut, and you know, I tell you what, some of the cleanest looking people I've ever met in my life were Mormons. That's the honest truth. I preached out there in Salt Lake City. They look the cleanest people I've ever met in my life. And they've got all that moral on the outside. But see, you've got to get clean on the inside. What is filthiness of the spirit? Well, it's a lot of things, just like the filthiness of the flesh. Pride is about the filthiest spirit you can have. Pride. I can do this without you, God. I can take care of it. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm doing all right. I'm good enough. I don't ever need to go to altar. I don't ever need to confess my sin. I'm good. I remember one old preacher said, yes, some Christians need to go on the back 40 and smoke a cigar about this long so they'd have something to confess to God. Because he hadn't confessed to God in years. Because this is the only thing they think is sin. Pride is filthy, wicked, dirty. And if you don't daily and weekly confess your sin of pride, you're not right with God, because we are all eat up with filth. We have to continually cleanse ourselves. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm too proud to pray. I'm too proud to deny myself. I'm too proud to humble myself. That's a filthiness of the Spirit. And you know what other filthiness of the Spirit is? Complaining. I couldn't believe, you know the hardest thing I said over there in that meeting, I guess, to the people, I tried to preach on everything over there, those people, because they needed the preaching. But you know what hit them the hardest? When I got over that verse about these are murmurers, complainers. Whew. Matter of fact, we were on like day 4, and they were still talking about, man, I tell you what, God really got a hold of me on that murmuring, complaining. You know what that is? That's filthiness of the Spirit. Wives complain about their husbands. Husbands complain about their wives. Parents complain about their children. Church members complain about their church. Free people complain about their nation. Right? Complain about our food. Complain about the stupid person in front of me. Can't get out of the fast lane. Anybody give me a witness on that? Where'd you get your license? They can't hear me. Complain about the police. Complain about the Supreme Court. Complain about everything. You know what that is? That's a dirty spirit. A dirty spirit. We ought to be the most thankful people in the world. We are the most spoiled people. We're the most spoiled generation of Christians. We ought to just step back and say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm the luckiest person in the world that ever was born. And yet when we have that complaining spirit, it's dirty. And oh, we don't watch dirty movies, but we sure can tell other people how bad we got it. By the way, ladies, if you ever got a problem with your husband, don't complain to other women in this church about him. That's free. And men, if you got a problem with your wife, don't go around other men complaining about your wife to other people. Be a little smarter than that. Be a little holier than that. Amen. We don't need to hear that junk. Be thankful to God for what you have. Filthiness of the spirit. What is that, preacher? Well, it's anger. Just mad, filthy, dirty anger. Just as dirty as looking like a harlot in public with your clothes. Anger. The dirty spirit. Filthiness of the spirit. What's that? Bitterness. Bitter spirit, can't let anything go. Something happened to you. Somebody did something. It wasn't fair. And you just hold on to it with a bitter spirit. You got to let it go. It's dirty. You need to confess it. It's just as wrong as going to the bar. Matter of fact, it might be more harmful than going to the bar in the long run. cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. You know, some of our sins of the spirit go like this. They're not of the negative, they're of the positive. You know, a lack of faith is filthy. Whatsoever is not of faith is. Do you have the spirit of faith in your heart? If you don't, that's a sin. That's a filthiness of the spirit. When our hearts aren't trusting God, when we're not doing things that we're doing and living for God by faith, the old preacher said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Any sins of the spirit you need to clean? How about a complacent spirit? Just don't care. How about an uncompassionate spirit? No concern for souls. And how about probably the worst? Well, I can't say that. But one of the great sins of the spirit is just loving everything else and not loving Jesus. You love the world, you love your job, you love your sports, you love your life, you love the comforts, you love whatever. But Jesus Christ is not first place. He's not the love of your life. That's a sin of the spirit because it's a misplaced love. Amen. Having therefore, beloved, having these promises, therefore, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.